15 years ago. Anybody there for that? A few people would know David and Sharon Pierce. David was one of the men who led me to the Lord many years ago. And I think I officiated at their wedding as well. And so I have a little connection here with the church. So it's good to be here. Good to be back. You want me to say something about 20 schemes? You said it all in your introduction. So I'm Ms. McConnell. I'm the new pastor of Grace Church Orkney. Orkney is a small island off the north coast of Scotland. Just head north to the northernmost point of Scotland. Get a boat for 2 hours and you'll get to where I am currently trying to revitalize a new church. And I also am the director of 20 Schemes, which is basically a church planting and revitalization ministry of our church. And the aim is simple. We want to put healthy gospel churches in Scotland's poorest communities. And the Lord's been good to us. As we said, we're currently at about 18 churches. We are very encouraged by the work. The Lord is saving. We hear of somebody getting saved every week now. 10 years ago, we weren't hearing of anybody getting saved. And so the ministry's really grown and multiplied. We've got a very strong women's ministry as well in our communities. Just so you know, 45% of Scotland's population live in a scheme or a council estate. That's a lot. And yet most evangelical churches in Scotland would be, majority would be middle class people who've never even been inside a council estate. And so 20 Schemes has been working hard to get the light of the gospel into all of our communities, not just the nice ones. But I'm not here to talk about that really. I want to turn to the Bible with you and the book of Revelation, chapter 2. This is the word of the Lord. Let me just pray and then we'll read Revelation 2. Lord, we love you. We're thankful to be here. Thankful for the gospel. Thankful for the hope we have in Christ. We pray. However we've come into this room this morning, whatever is going on in life, Father, would you open up our minds and hearts to both receive your word, Lord, and to act upon it for your glory, we ask, and in Jesus' name, amen. So let's just read a few verses from Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are patiently, or enduring patiently, and bearing up for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you, and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is God's word to us. Amen. So this letter is addressed to the angel in the church in Ephesus in verse 1. And in fact, the seven letters of Revelation are marked out by the first two words of verse 2. I know, the Lord says. We see these two words time and again in chapters 2 and 3. We see them in verse 9 in this chapter, again in verse 13 and verse 19. In chapter 3, we see them in verse 1, verse 8, and verse 15. So I know, the Lord Jesus says, I know, I know, I know, I know. And then the church being addressed is challenged with the phrase, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And that phrase is repeated 7 times in chapters 2 and 3. So that means we can sum up the 7 letters of Revelation in one sentence. Jesus knows all things. Therefore, we, as Christians, better pay attention to what he is saying to us in his word. And that's simply the word for us today as we come together to worship. Now, I don't know what troubles you came into this room with this morning, but I know you did in varying forms. I don't know what is going on in your life, what is plaguing your mind, what is causing you anxiety. Maybe it's your children, maybe it's your family, maybe it's your job, maybe it's money. Maybe you're here this morning and you're tortured by a secret sin that only you know. Maybe you're the type of person who keeps your business to yourself. Maybe you're part of the church here and nobody really knows you and you don't really know anybody else. But scripture is clear and Jesus is clear in this text this morning. "I know you," he says to us. "I know you. And when I speak to you," he says, "you must listen to what I'm saying to you." And so however we've come this morning, whatever trouble we have outside these walls, you know, we need to be prayerfully coming to the Lord and saying to him as we listen, "Please help me pay careful attention to what is being said." Because this text is going to teach us that there is a serious price to pay for those who sit under the word of God and yet ignore it. And the main lesson actually in Revelation chapter 2 in these verses is frightening. We can be going to a great Bible teaching church that takes preaching seriously, that takes doctrine seriously, and yet we can still be in huge spiritual trouble. You look in this text at Ephesus, we read in verses 2 and 3 that this is a church doing and saying all the right things. This is the church. Jesus says, "Listen, I know what you're doing. I see it. They're laboring hard for the sake of the gospel." He says to them, "I see your good deeds. I see your hard work. I see your perseverance." We know from the text that this church stood up against false apostles, false teachers. Ephesus was a good, solid, gospel-preaching church. And the leaders there worked hard and they protected their people against heresy. This is what Jesus says to them. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 is an interesting verse for Christians. Look at what Jesus says. "You hate the work of the Nicolaitans, whom I also hate." Well, who are these people? What did they do to stir up this godly hatred in the Lord Jesus? Well, without getting into the complexities of it, basically, this was a cult, an offshoot at the time that believed in eating food offered to idols and unrestricted sexual activity. And they infiltrated the church in many places, but not Ephesus. Ephesus stood up against these people and called them out. And so the Lord commends them for it. Look down at verse 15 of chapter 2. Pergamum is rebuked for allowing them into the church. But not Ephesus. Ephesus stood firm against them. And you know, many people say that churches should be places of love and tolerance, which is true. But it's also not true. Churches, Christians, we cannot tolerate unrepentant sin and wickedness. We cannot be at peace with sin. We can never be at peace with those who deny the clear teachings of Scripture. We must hate our sin, and we must hate any teaching that denies Jesus as God and those who falsely teach the Bible. We must be clear that God hates our sin. Listen to Psalm 5. Let me read to you verses 4 to 6. Because you aren't a God who enjoys wickedness, evil doesn't live with you. Arrogant people won't last long in your sight. You hate all evildoers. You destroy liars. The Lord despises those who are violent and dishonest. And the Lord hates not only those who tolerate sin, but encourage others to tolerate it too. That's why we have a responsibility as individuals and corporately to call out sin. It's why we must run from sin in our own lives, because Jesus says sin kills, and it kills permanently. How can we as believers entertain something in our life which killed the Lord Jesus? How can we toy with sin when we know the damage that it does? And we are fools if we think we can control our sin and bend it to our will. Sin enslaves us. It rules us. It destroys us. It's why we're constantly commanded to flee from it and to ensure that we deal with it in our local churches through discipline. And so here we've got Jesus in Revelation 2 commending this church for doing this and for doing it well. Look at verse 3. You've persevered. You've endured hardships for my name. You've not grown weary. This looks and sounds like a cracking church. That is until we get to verse 4. We read there that Jesus is disappointed that they've abandoned their first love. There's so much good with this church. And yet Jesus says, I know underneath it all, something is missing in the heart of your church life. Their faith, he said, had grown cold and hard. Yes, they loved solid Bible teaching. Yes, they were aware of threats from false teachers. Yes, they called out sin. But Jesus says, I know there's a lack of love in your heart. They'd become no more for what they hated than for whom they loved. And this is the balance we must hold as believers in churches. We can hate false teaching, and yet we must love false teachers at the same time. We must hate the sin, but we must never allow it to swallow our love for sinners. So we've got a church that looks good, it sounds good, but behind the scenes, Jesus says, I know. You fool all them, but I know you. There's a problem. And so my question for you, as those of us among us who are Christians today, those, the pastor, every member of this church, as you sit here this morning listening, what is the true spiritual state of your soul? What is the true spiritual state of this church? What is the true spiritual state of your elders? And many of us, we like to complain about our church or our leaders or other members or people doing various ministries. We wish things were better. We wish some people would leave. With some of us probably even think about leaving ourselves, right? It's very easy as a Christian to blame the church for how we feel spiritually. Maybe the real issue isn't other members or the church leadership. Maybe the real issue lies within our own hearts. Maybe we've lost our first love. Maybe the sermons don't feed your soul anymore because you're not feeding yourselves daily in the words. Maybe the reason you can't get on with some other people in the church is because you're really not firing on all cylinders in your relationship with Jesus. Maybe the reason we're struggling right now is because we've fallen out of love with the Lord. Maybe we're struggling because we are living a secret double life of sin. Maybe that's why we feel far from the Lord. Now, here's the danger for many Christians, if that's true of us this morning. Nobody would ever really know, would they? We come to services regularly. We attend Bible studies. We say amen to the pastoral prayer. We give. But deep down, the flames of faith have been burning low for some time. Our fellow church members may not know, our elders may not know, but Jesus Christ says to all of us this morning, I know you. And he wants us to know that. Why? He repeats it constantly. I know you. I know you. I know you. I know you. And some of us, maybe we wouldn't say it out loud, maybe we wouldn't express it like this, but maybe we've gone bored of Jesus. You know, it's like a failing relationship. One partner falls out of love with the other, and so they stop trying. They're looking for a way out, and any excuse will do. You know, we look for an exciting new relationship, the way many Christians hunt around for an exciting new church, right? Chasing the thrill of the first few months of dating, as much as some Christians fly around trying to find a move of the Holy Spirit to keep the faith alive. Now, I've been married for 26 years, and our relationship isn't the same as it was in the early years. We had two great years, and then children came along and spoiled the next 24. And the older we've gotten, the harder we've had to work at keeping the relationship alive, to keep our love for one another going. Marriage is tough. It's not all chocolates and flowers, as one book says, that marriage is war, and it requires work, and it requires nurturing on both sides. And if one of us decides to check out of the relationship, then it's going to fail, regardless of how desperate the other side is to keep it going. Walking with Jesus Christ is tough. It requires effort to keep the love alive. You know, coming to Christ, you're young and you come to Christ, whatever age you come to Christ, in the early days it's exciting, it's new, it's fresh. But that doesn't last long. Soon we find out we're in a spiritual war. And not only that, the Christian life, like married life, can become monotonous and boring and humdrum. You can get tired of it. We can easily get distracted. Our hearts can wander. The Lord saves us. The Holy Spirit keeps us safe. Jesus prays for us. But we still need to put that effort in to keep our relationship with Jesus alive. And if we stop trying, even for a minute, then we'll begin to drift away. Let me be very clear about something. Jesus won't fail us. Jesus won't desert us. Jesus will never be unfaithful to us. Jesus never gets bored of us. Jesus is totally and completely dependable. And that means that when we feel that the fire of faith is going out from us, we're feeling far from the Lord, that means the problem is on our side. Something's gone wrong from our end. Now, maybe your life and this church looks like, superficially, Revelation chapter 2. Maybe you're full of life and good works. Now, you put the best smile on Sunday, and you know, every time you meet as believers. But once you peel away those superficial layers, we find that the beating heart of the gospel is not as strong as it should be. Maybe some of us are dying of spiritual malnutrition. Maybe some of you are sitting here thinking, don't know what that little guy's talking about. That'll never happen to me. That'll never happen to this church. But listen, boats don't sink because of the water all around them. They sink because of the water inside them. Christians and churches don't sink spiritually because of the sin all around us, or because of all the evil in the world. We sink because of the sin we allow to enter into our hearts. And boats don't sink straight away, but they will inevitably sink as long as the water levels keep rising and they do nothing about it. As a pastor of 20 odd years, here's what I know to be true. Christians and churches do not walk away from Jesus overnight. I've never met anybody in my life who woke up one day and decided to have an affair on a whim. Never happens. Or somebody gets up one morning and goes, that's it, I don't believe it in anymore, I'm resigning my church membership, I'm done. It doesn't happen like that. Here's what we find out. These people have been taking on sin over a long period of time until finally it's gotten so bad they sink under the weight of it all. You don't just wake up one day and fall out of love with Jesus. That happens incrementally over time. They allow sin to creep in. And it happens. We allow it. Until one day we wake up and we find it now has dominion over us. And our hearts have become hard and bitter. Why do you think the Lord says to us, test yourself? Test yourself to see if you're in the faith. Unless, of course, you don't want to because you know the truth. Here's a scary thought. We can be devoted to the work of the Lord. You can plant 18 churches in Scotland, whoopee-doo, and still lose your love for Jesus. We can love the great spiritual truths, read all the great, theological doctrinal books, and still fall out of love with Jesus. We can experience great moves of the Holy Spirit without loving the person who gave us the Holy Spirit in the first place. Do we love Jesus this morning? Do I love Jesus? Jesus isn't asking us if we love the Bible. We love the great doctrines of the faith. He's not asking us if we love the Holy Spirit, if we love the church, if we love one another, or if we love the lost. We should love all those things. He's asking us, do you love me? Do you love me? And before we answer, he tells us, I know. Fool yourself. Fool all the people around you, but I know you. If we don't love the Lord Jesus Christ first and foremost, then trust me, all of the work we do is in vain. All of the songs we sing are in vain. So no matter how much good we do in our communities, if Christ is not the beating heart of all of it, then ultimately it will be found to be worthless. On that great and terrible day, he comes to judge us. It's a tragic thing. There is no greater tragedy in life than to fall out of love with Christ and his bride. And so, aren't you glad I got invited to preach today to cheer you up? Now, what a depressing way to start, right? And that is depressing. But thankfully, the text doesn't end there. Look at verse 5. Remember, he says, remember, return, repent. Remember, he says, your first love. Repent of your sin against God. Return to the work of the gospel. In other words, Jesus says, it's never too late to start again. It's never too late to ask the Lord to light a fire under your soul again. Listen to me, what he says. Listen to what I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit says. Listen, listen, and repent. Turn back to me. Because if you don't, look what he says at the end of verse 5. I will take your lampstand away. Well, what does that mean? Well, what do lampstands do? Lampstands display light. But here's Jesus' point. A lampstand is not the source of the light. It's merely the vehicle through which the light shines. What is the vehicle through which the light of the gospel shines in the world? It is the church of Jesus Christ. Every gospel preaching, Jesus loving church is a lampstand showing off the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in the darkness of this world. But if we sin, the Lord says, and fail to repent, then that light fades and fades and fades until one day that lampstand is no more. The longer we stay in sin, the further away from the light we drift. The more we live in the darkness, the darker our souls become until one day there is no light left within us. And trust me, we know how many communities are lost in darkness in Scotland. They had a lampstand once. Many of our communities had churches full of people, full of light, full of life. But now they're gone. They're empty, or they're nightclubs, or they're designer apartments, or they're mosques. Worse than all of those things, the building is still there. People still go along to it. And they are practicing a dead religion. God is not there, and he hasn't been there for some time. The spiritual health and life of a church is only ever as good as the spiritual life and health of its members. Great vision statements don't reinvigorate dying churches any more than they launch new churches. Ordinary, faithful, Jesus-loving Christians reinvigorate dying churches and launch new churches and keep established ones healthy. If we are not all working on our souls and keeping our spiritual home fires burning, nobody else is coming to do it for us. We can sing as many great songs as we want, have great musicians, amazing expositional preaching, but it's useless if Jesus is not at the heart of it, everything. Do not let sin or the troubles of this world work their way into your heart so deeply that they pull you down spiritually and slowly but surely strangle your faith. That's why we dare not let sin go untreated in the church. That's why we can't let the wolves in. Because what if we do that, they'll slowly eat us from the inside out. And all that'll be left is bricks and mortar. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So the answer to a cold heart, the answer to a drifting heart, the answer to an unbelieving heart is the same. Repent, remember, return to Christ. Remember how it was when you first called out to me in faith, Jesus says. Remember who you were and where you were and what state you were in before I saved you. And maybe you've forgotten how much Jesus has done for you. Because we forget, don't we? Easily. You read the Old Testament, God's people constantly moaning. They forgot all the miracles. They constantly had amnesia. all the miracles the Lord had done for them. Some of them forgot what the Lord had done for them so badly that they longed to return to slavery in Egypt. They convinced themselves it wasn't that bad. Some of us think about returning to our pre-saved life. Some of us think about drifting. What would happen if I just left the church? We romanticize the past. We lie to ourselves and tell ourselves it's not that bad. Remember who you were and what you were, Jesus says. Remember how I lifted you out of that. Do not fall back into your old ways again. Return. If you're struggling this morning in your relationship with Jesus Christ, don't leave the building. Bow your head, speak to the Lord. Ask him to return that passion and desire for him. Ask him by his Spirit to reignite that flame. If you do not know him and think, what is this guy talking about? Talk to the pastor. Talk to whoever you've come here with. If you want peace with God's and eternal security, you need to repent. You need to turn from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, and you will be saved. Or you can leave here this morning and do nothing. Have a little chat about what points you agreed with or disagreed with the sermon. You know, do all that Christian-y stuff. Here's what Jesus says. Ignore it if you want, but I know you. I know you. He who has an ear, he says to all of us, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Thank you. Amen.